Luke chapter 8. We have, as you are aware, entitled this message, The God-Man and the Mad-Man. And our text is found there in verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Last Sabbath morning, we considered the characteristics of this madman. And having considered the characteristics of this man possessed with a legion of devils, we have seen something of the wreck and the ruin and the havoc the devils wrought in this poor man's life. And surely what we have seen would be a warning to all with regard to the dark, destructive power of the devil. We know why Peter warned us when he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and the devil always is our adversary. Your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And this warning can apply to both saint and sinner alike. We all need to be sober. We all need to be vigilant. And Peter, when he spoke those words, was speaking from experience. Speaking from bitter experience. For he wasn't very sober, neither was he very vigilant. When he spoke out of turn and ventured to rebuke the Lord Jesus. And when he did so, we read that the Lord Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. He said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. You see, it was Satan, it was the devil, it was the prince of the power of the air who had inspired Peter to rebuke the Lord Jesus, to speak against Christ. And that's why the Lord rebuked him in no uncertain manner. See how the devil can use God's people and use God's people against each other and God's people even against the Lord. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. And hasn't the devil and his cohorts from the underworld destroyed the life and testimony of many a professing Christian? Just as he was in the process of completely destroying the life of this poor man. And no doubt he and the powers of hell would have completed their mission had the one to whom the devils must bow, had he not crossed over the Sea of Galilee and arrived in the land of Gadara. There's no telling what the end of this man's life might have been. after the legions of devils had finished with him. But we do know what happened to him when the Lord came to him. We know what happened to him when the Lord took control of his life. The devil had a control of this man's life, we are told, for a long time. But the devil's grip and the devil's influence in this man's life was about to come to an end. And when the people of the city came out to see what had happened to this man, who was well known to them, he was well known to the people of the city because the men of the city had tried their best to tame Legion. They tried their best to tie Legion. But such was the power and the influence of the devil in his life, those chains he was able to break asunder like a thread. And when the people of the city came out, they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's what happened. That's what happened when the King of Glory came into this man's life and cured him of his devil-inspired madness. Now, we looked at the characteristics of the madman last week. This morning, I want to look at the curing of the madman. How the Lord cured him, because we're told, and they also which saw it told them that what means he that was possessed of devils was healed. So the Lord healed him, the Lord cured him. The Lord wrought this great cure in this man's life. I want us to notice, first of all, regarding the curing of the man, notice the devil's pleading. Just the sight of Christ, just the sight of the Lord, stirred up the anger and the wrath of the devils that possessed this man who's only known as Legion. Because there we read in verse 28, and when he saw Jesus, just saw him, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. There's the pleading of the devil. And what we have in this verse, the words we have just read, give us a little insight into the mind. Into the mind and the thinking and the scheming of the devil. We're not often given that, but we're certainly given that here. An insight into the mind of the devil. Notice, with regard to the devil's pleading, his rejection of Christ. For the devil made it very clear that he didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord, saying, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee? Of course, the answer is a one-word answer. Nothing. The devil, of course, doesn't want anything to do with Christ. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? That name, Belial, means the wicked one. What concord hath Christ with the wicked one? The devil is the wicked one. And the wicked one will always resist the Holy One. The devil's the wicked one. Christ is the Holy One. And there is not and never will be any concord between the two. That's why sinners reject Christ. That's why sinners do not want to have anything to do with Christ. That's why sinners reject the Lord, because they are inspired, instructed by the devil. This man didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord, and of course it wasn't so much the man speaking as the devil speaking. What have I to do with thee? Nothing. And that's why sinners don't want to have anything to do with Christ. That's why sinners prefer their sin. That's why sinners would rather keep company with the wicked one, because they have more in common. Sinners have more in common with the wicked one than they do with God's people or with the Lord. And what a tragedy it is that except the Lord delivers the sinner, delivers that soul, that sinner who says, "What have I to do with thee?" will spend eternity in the company of the devil forever. The child of God looks forward to the company they'll keep in heaven. The mothers, the fathers, the grandparents, other loved ones who have gone on before, will see them again and will spend eternity in their company, and best of all, in the company of Christ. But those who are children of the wicked one, as the Lord said, "Ye are of your father the devil," will spend eternity in the company of the devil forever. So we have his rejection of the Lord. We have his recognizing of the Lord. You know, the devil knows who the Lord is. What did he say? "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God, Most High?" You look at what the devil said. And he recognized the Lord Jesus in three ways. He called him Jesus, that's Savior. He called him the Son of God. So he's the Savior and he's the Son. He said, "Jesus, thy Son of God, Most High." He recognized the Lord as the Sovereign. He recognized the Lord as the Savior, as the Son of God, and as the Sovereign. I'll tell you something, there are some men occupying pulpits across this land today, and they don't believe that. They don't believe in Christ the Savior. They don't believe in Christ the Son of God. They don't believe in Christ the Sovereign. They look upon the Lord Jesus as nothing more than he was a good man. We ought to follow his example, his good example that he sets us. Well, the devil believed more than that. "What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, thy Son of God, Most High?" James 2, verse 19. The apostle there stated, the devils also believe and tremble. The devils also believe and tremble. And once again, there are those, oh, they're not Christians, they've never been born again. And they could say the same thing. I believe. They believe in who God is. They believe in who Christ is. They know that He is the Savior. They know that He is the Son of God. They know that He is the Sovereign because they've heard it often enough. But they've never received Him by faith. Never received Him and made Him their Savior. Yes, the devils also believe and tremble. And the devils of Gadara knew all about the Savior's power to save and that His power was superior to theirs. So when the devils saw the Lord and His arrival in Gadara, and the devils saw Him, they cried out, Jesus, thy Son of David, Jesus, thy Son of God Most High, what are we to do with thee? You see, the devils knew that upon seeing Christ, their fate was sealed that day. Those devils were not going to be allowed to continue to work wreck and ruin in this man's life. Their fate was sealed. And you see, it is true that the devils recognize it and that hell knows it, that Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, men and angels before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls He speaks and life into the dead. This man was merely existing. It was a living death for this man until he met the Lord or until the Lord met him. And that's why the devils cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee? Because they knew their time was up. So when Christ put forth His power and dismissed the devils, they must obey. That's why the people of the city found the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And only Jesus Christ could work such a change in this madman's life. So we have seen thus far the devil's rejection of Christ, the devil's recognizing of Christ, and you have the devil's request for Christ. Now here we have a wonder. The devil praying. Did we ever think of the devil praying? Well, he prayed to the Lord. He said, I beseech thee. And you can take a concordance and look up the word beseech. And you will see that that word is used time and time and time again to describe believers in prayer. They beseech the Lord. Well, here we have the devil praying, and here we have the devil making a request to the Lord. I beseech thee, torment me not. Verse 28. Matthew records it this way. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Matthew 8, verse 29. Then Mark records it this way. I adjure thee by God. Use God's name in his praying. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Mark 5, verse 7. And we gather from these words that the devils knew what their future was and what their fate was to be in eternity. Turn to Revelation 20. For we read in Revelation 20 the fate of the devils. And the devils knew it. And that's why they cried out, Art thou come to torment us before our time? In Revelation 20 and verse 10, And the devil that deceived them, my, has deceived many a sinner. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be, there it is, tormented. Art thou come to torment us before our time? Art thou come to torment us? They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil knew what was before them. The same torments which are being experienced by the rich man today. The Jehovah Witnesses like to look upon the story the Lord told of the rich man and Lazarus. They like to look upon it as a parable. It's not a parable. It is a true story. Because the Lord mentions in that story Lazarus, Abraham, Moses. It's a true story about the rich man. And as we are met here today in this meeting place, the rich man is in hell. And the Lord told that story over 2,000 years ago. And the man's still there. And what did the Lord say about the rich man 2,000 years ago? The rich man cried, I am tormented in this flame. And the same rich man then prayed in hell, saying, I have five brethren, that he, that is Lazarus, may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So we learn a lot from that story. We learn that the rich man had a memory. The rich man remembered his five brethren. I have five brethren at home. And he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to tell them, testify to them, not to come into this place of torment. That's what lay before these devils. And that's why they prayed, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You know, there's many a soul, and their future is the same as these devils. And yet they never pray. They never ask the Lord to deliver them from the torments of a lost eternity. The devils prayed. But there's many a soul today, and they know all about the torments of hell, and they never pray. Lord, deliver me from these torments. We notice then, not only the devil's pleading, but we have the devil's place. The devil's place. Look at verse 31. These legion of devils besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Mark that word, the deep. The place in question is called the deep. But the word that is used and translated the deep is a word that is translated differently 5 times in the book of the Revelation. Turn to Revelation 9. In Revelation 9, verse 11, and they had a king over them, these scorpions. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, another name for the devil. And what is the word that is translated in Luke, the deep? That is translated differently here in Revelation 9, verse 11. It's those words, the bottomless pit. Same word. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the bottomless pit. Now we get the connection. They had said, as recorded by Matthew, art thou come before the time, to torment us before the time. Because the devils knew the day was coming and the hour is coming when they would be cast into the bottomless pit and be tormented forever. Look at Revelation 11. In Revelation 11, and verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Turn to Revelation 17. And verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. The last reference, Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Now you know why the devils feared and trembled when they saw the Lord arrive there in Gadara. And when they saw the Lord approach the man whom they had possessed for a long time, they cried out and said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? Art thou come to torment us and torment us before our time?" I purposely read all those references, those five references in Revelation. Those references to the bottomless pit, to bring before us what a frightening place the bottomless pit is. For what did we read? We read about beasts coming up out of the bottomless pit. We read there in chapter 20 of Revelation, he laid hold upon a dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. It's a frightening place. It's a fathomless place, because it is the bottomless pit. There is no standing. Judgment was coming. Perdition was coming for those devils, those demons, those ones that had possessed this man for a long time, and they would one day. And we can rejoice, believer, we can rejoice. The devil is headed for the bottomless pit, and he knows it. That's it. He knows it. And the angel with the key shall descend and lay hold upon the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, cast him into the bottomless pit. And what will he do with a key? He'll throw the key away. But all who know not Christ and who keep company with the wicked one, they will be there too. Surely, for the unconverted, death itself will be a frightening experience. To step from time out into eternity with the demons of hell hovering around the bed, ready to carry that soul off with the beast and the dragon and the serpent and the false prophet are, and the devil and Satan. and they'll be cast into the bottomless pit. And for them, the key will be thrown away. Frightening thought, isn't it? Frightening thought. And yet here is this man. And we have seen something of what the devils did to this poor soul. But for the devils, payday had come. And for this man, his day of deliverance had come. Praise the Lord. And when the men of the city came out to see what had happened, they found the man whom they could do nothing with, who ran about the tombs naked. They found the man at the feet of Jesus, clothed, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Nobody can do that but Jesus Christ alone. Then we have the devils perishing. Here we have the devils pleading with the Lord. Verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or into the bottomless pit. They didn't want to go into the bottomless pit there and then. God had his own plan. That day will come. In verse 32, and there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him. There's the word again. That he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. Now, there are those who, when they read this, have said, but that's not right what the Lord did. It wasn't right that the Lord allowed the unclean spirits to go into the swine. Well, wasn't that their company? Because according to the ceremonial law, swine are unclean. And these devils are described as unclean spirits. So the unclean spirits went into the unclean animals, the unclean swine. And people say, but the Lord shouldn't have allowed that to happen, for all those swine to perish the way they did. Well, consider this. The swine are unclean. And Jews were forbidden to farm swine. Jews were forbidden to have swine. Jews were forbidden to have pigs because it was against the law of God. And surely this was the Lord's judgment upon those who owned them. You've broken the law of God, you suffer the consequences. And the owners of the swine suffered the consequences. That's why when they come out after being told what had happened, and they come out and saw the man, and then they looked and all their swine had gone, then they besought the Lord to depart. So you can see what company they were keeping. The devils wanted the Lord to depart. What have we to do with thee? And the men of Gadara wanted the Lord to depart. So that was the company the men of Gadara were keeping. And they were cast into the midst of the sea and were choked. It's interesting that these unclean spirits, these devils, treated the swine the same way they treated the man. Because in Matthew 8 and verse 28, we read, Matthew tells us that the demoniacs came out of the tombs exceeding fierce. Pointed out in our study last week, Matthew mentions there were two demoniacs. Mark and Luke concentrate their attention on one. But Matthew describes how they came out of the tombs and came towards Christ exceeding fierce. And we read in Luke 8 and verse 33, the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And so the demons and the devils in this man behave exceeding fiercely. And when they entered into the swine, they ran down violently. What does that teach us? Teaches us that no matter where the devil is or the demons are, he'll show no mercy. There is no mercy with the devil. Not in any shape or form. And you and I are the enemy of the devil. And the devil will do all in his power to destroy us. Isn't that what he wanted to do with Job? He wanted to completely destroy him. But the Lord said, you have to spare his life. He wants to destroy man. And the one who hunts and hounds and harries the souls of men, he met his match that day. And the dear Savior cast him out. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Isn't he a mighty Savior? But he wrought such a change in this man's life. So we've seen his characteristics. We've seen his cure. We close now with his calming of the madman. Do we not have here a picture of calm, peace, and serenity? That picture that the men of the city beheld when they come out to Christ. Why, they saw the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Here we have another dear soul brought to the feet of Christ. When I look at this man as I see him sitting there at the feet of Christ, what do I see? I see, first of all, God's grace. God's grace. How can such a change in a man be explained except by the amazing grace of God? Remember, the men of the city tried to tame him. They tried to tie him. And they failed. And what man couldn't do, the grace of God undoubtedly did do. He was sitting, cool, calm, and collected, clothed and in his right mind. It was the grace of God. You know, whenever you see someone who has maybe lived a wild life for the devil, and the Lord in his grace saves them. That's what you say. That's what you see when you look at that person. Say, my, look what the grace of God has done. When Barnabas was told about what was taking place in Antioch, he was sent to Antioch to minister unto the people of Antioch. And in Luke chapter 11, in verse 21, we read, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came," look at what it says, "and when he came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad." That's how he described what he saw. Many had turned to the Lord and believed. And Barnabas here sums it up, "I have gone there to Antioch and have seen the grace of God." In other words, he's saying, only the grace of God could have changed those men there in Antioch. And it was the grace of God that changed this man that was found sitting at the feet of Christ. The grace of God. That's why John Newton called it amazing grace. John Bunyan said abounding grace. Paul spoke about where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Here you have it. Here you see it in the life of this man. You see this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, and you behold the grace of God. You look at this man, you see him sitting at the feet of Jesus, and you behold the garment of God. When the devil had him, the devil shamed this man, for he ran about the tombs naked. But when the men came out from the city, they saw a man sitting and clothed. Now, where did the clothes come from? The Lord was in a graveyard. There was no tailor shop there. There was no place to buy clothes. Where did the clothes come from? Is it too much to suppose that the Lord supplied the clothes? I believe he did. Didn't he supply the clothes for Adam and Eve? Well, he supplied this man's clothes as well. And sure, hasn't he supplied our clothes? Hasn't he taken from us the rags of our own self-righteousness, those filthy rags? And what has he done? He has robed us in his righteousness. That's what he did for this man. We see God's grace. We see God's garment. And we see here God's gift. Because we're told he was in his right mind. You know, that was a gift from God. I know that because of what I read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. "For there I read the words of Paul, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's what the Lord gave this man. He gave him a sound mind. The devil was destroying this man's mind. You think of it. He was taking sharp stones and cutting himself. No one in their right mind would do that. He was living in the tombs. No one in their right mind would live there. He wore no clothes. No one in their right mind would do that. But the Lord gave him a sound mind. And we see how that man became a missionary. He wanted to go with the Lord. The Lord says, no, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. And that's exactly what he did. That's the story of the God-man and the madman. And we always like stories that have a happy ending. This story has a happy ending. And it's all because of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God and loving Father, we give thee thanks. We give thee thanks, Lord, for the word. The word, Lord, that exposes the enemy of our souls. The word that tells us to be sober and be vigilant. The word that has shown us the damage and the havoc and the wreck and the ruin the enemy of our souls can do in the lives of those who know not the Savior. In the lives of those who are not protected by the Lord and by the blood. O Lord, write this word upon our hearts today. Indeed, Lord, have us to take it to heart. And we ask thee, Lord, thou would use the word to challenge souls about their eternal welfare. And may they escape from that bottomless pit with the beast, the false prophet, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan are. Lord, be with us throughout this day. Bless us in our homes. Be pleased, Lord, to return us to thy house this evening, once again to worship thee and to learn from thy word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.